The Bible reading for this glorious Sunday will be taken from the book of Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. We found it in page 1002. Therefore, holy brothers, you will share in heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostolic and the high priest of our conversion, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in God's house. For Jesus have counted what of more glorious than Moses, as much more glory as builder of the house, as more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that we are to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're continuing our series this morning in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book about Jesus Christ. It's a book that focuses on Jesus Christ. And we've seen that already. The writer so far in the book has been telling us about the greatness of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is greater than anybody and greater than anything else in the universe. And we saw that right from the start of Hebrews, where right at the very start, the writer says that in the past, God spoke in many ways, in many forms, through the prophets, but now he has spoken in one final, ultimate way, through Jesus Christ. That's why he's greater. In fact, he doesn't just stop there. He tells us also why Jesus Christ is greater, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is seated at God's right hand in heaven. He sat down, ruling and governing the universe. See, the Hebrews is a book all about Jesus Christ. It focuses on him and his greatness. But Hebrews is also a book about living the Christian life. I've been saying over the last few weeks that Hebrews was written to people from a Jewish background who had become Christians. And when they had become Christians, things had gone quite well for them, and they were happy in their life, and things were prospering. And then they started facing difficulties, and they started facing struggles, started being persecuted and facing opposition, maybe from their own families even. And they began to be unhappy, began to be depressed. And so this book was written to help these Christians to keep going in their faith, to press on, to persevere, to have a faith that will last the distance, not a faith that would just come and then go again. And Hebrews tells us how, therefore, we are to live the Christian life, how we are to keep going as Christians. We see that all the way through the book of Hebrews, but we particularly see that here in chapter 3 in the passage today. And Hebrews says this: how do you live the Christian life? You know, if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian and you're investigating things, you know, what does Christianity involve? If you're here and you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for many years, how do you keep going as a Christian? Well, this is the answer. The way you live the Christian life is by fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, that is how you keep going. If you fix your eyes on this person who is greater and more glorious than any other being in the universe, that is how you become a Christian. That is how you keep going as a Christian. That is how you persevere in your faith. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. In fact, there's four things I'd like us to see this morning. I'd like us to see the description of a Christian, the direction of a Christian, the deliberation of a Christian, and the durability of a Christian. The description of a Christian, the direction of a Christian, the deliberation of a Christian, and the durability of a Christian. First of all, the description of a Christian. The writer begins verse 1 by describing a Christian. He says a Christian is two things. First of all, a Christian is a holy brother or holy sister. Now, this idea of being holy, you know, often when we think of the word holy, we think monks in monasteries or priests or some super holy kind of person. But that's not what it means. In fact, it comes from this word sanctified, which we've seen in the previous passage. There's lots of links between the previous passage we looked at last week and the passage we are looking at this morning. And this is one of these links. Now, this word sanctified, or this word holy, simply means to be set apart for God. It means to be made clean and to be made pure and to be set apart as a pure, a holy, a clean person for God himself. Now you might say to me, well, Jumpy, I don't really feel very clean and very, very pure and very holy this morning. Well, if you're a Christian, that's how God sees you. You may not see yourself like that, but God sees you like that. God says to you, if you're a Christian, that you belong to me. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, you are clean and holy and pure and right in my sight. And not only that, you are a holy brother or sister. That is, when you become a Christian, you get set apart for God, but set apart into God's family. You become adopted as his child. Jesus Christ is your elder brother, as we saw last week. Other Christians are your brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. You know, you don't get to choose your family. You get adopted into that family, into that community. You see, when you become a Christian, you get a new identity, a new status, a new significance, a new purpose in your life. You know, you may have come from a background that wasn't very supportive, a background that wasn't very loving, wasn't very encouraging, wasn't very positive towards you. But when you become a Christian, you become part of God's family. You become his child. He has set his love on you, the unconditional love of God the Father. There's a second description of a Christian. A Christian is a holy brother or holy sister, but a Christian shares in a heavenly calling. Now, what does this word, phrase, heavenly calling, mean in verse 1? Well, heavenly calling describes where you're going to, and it describes where you have been called from. This phrase, heavenly calling, means that you have been called from heaven, and you have been called to heaven. See, when you become a Christian, the Bible calls it being called by God. God speaks to you. God sets his love upon you. He tells you that he loves you in Jesus Christ, and you accept that love of Jesus Christ yourself. He calls you. He speaks into your life. Josh was praying earlier and talking about having a relationship with God. That's what happens when you become a Christian. And God speaks, and he speaks through Jesus Christ to you. And you see, if you are a Christian, then you share in this heavenly calling. God has spoken into your life. He's called you from heaven, and you connect back to him, and you are on the road to heaven itself. That's your destination. That's your goal. And this passage says that you share in that with other Christians, with other brothers and sisters, with other members of God's family. You see, one of the key ways to keep going in your faith, one of the key ways to keep going as a Christian, is to remember that you cannot do it alone. Nobody makes it to heaven by themselves. There's no such thing, or the Bible doesn't see such a thing, as a go-it-alone Christian. When you become a Christian, you become part of a community, part of a family. And together, as part of that church, as part of that family, we together head on that road to heaven itself. See, this is a very powerful thing when we think about it. You see, when you become a Christian, you join the community of faith. And when you do that, you are both united with other people, and you are united with people who are very, very different than you are. And that is really powerful. You know, in our fragmented world, in our individualistic world, it is very powerful to be in a community with people who are so different from you that you would not hang around with them. You would not be together for any other reason than because you are on that same journey, being called by that same God. And yet the unity you have with that other person, with those other people on that journey, is deeper and greater even than with members of your own family. You know, the connection that I have with somebody who lives in the back of beyond in northern India who is a Christian is greater than with a 30-something-year-old guy from Blackburn. I'm from Blackburn. You know, the connection I have is deeper. Even if they don't know anything about Blackburn Rovers and football, I have a deeper connection with them because we have been called by God. We're part of the same family. He's my brother. He's my sister. We're members together of God's family, traveling together to God's home. See, that's what a Christian is, according to Hebrews chapter verse 1. But the writer doesn't stop there. He tells us not only the description of a Christian, he gives us that direction of a Christian. You see, the writer continues by saying that Christians are directed in the way they live their lives. They're focused in the way they live their lives. And we're told where our focus is as Christians. He says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." See, what does a Christian do? How do you become a Christian? How do you live as a Christian? You consider Jesus. You consider that human being, Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago. You consider him. Now that word consider means to direct your mind upon, to fix and focus your mind upon. It's more than just a casual glance. It's more than just, you know, when you look at something and look away. It's much, much more than that. This is something that you center your heart down on. You know, Jesus uses the same words in the Sermon on the Mount when he says to those who are listening, he says, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. Now, he's not saying get into horticulture, you know, get into twitching. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying so focus on those things, so focus on what God's trying to say to you through the ravens and through the lilies, that it moves your heart and God speaks into your life. You know, this is the sort of thing that we see. You know, sometimes when you're watching TV and you see one of these antique programs and somebody comes up with a piece of fine art. You know, what do they do with this piece of fine art? They consider it. They look at it again and again and again from different angles in different ways and who painted it and how they did it. If you're not into fine art, they do this kind of thing on Match of the Day. You know, someone in the Premier League scores a great goal, and then what do they do after they've shown the highlights? They look at that goal from every possible angle. They look at the way the player moved, and they draw lines about where they've moved to and where they've moved from, and they show the great movements of the player and then how they actually connected with the ball and how they scored. They consider it. They don't just pass over it. They consider it. They focus on it. And here we're told we should be doing that with Jesus Christ. We should consider Jesus Christ. We should so focus on him until he moves our hearts and changes our lives. Now, this considering is something that we do naturally. You know, I just said, you know, people who are into artwork do that with fine paintings. People who are into football do that with goals. But you can do that with anything, and we do that with anything. When you wake up in the morning, we focus on things. We focus on maybe our breakfast. It might be on our work. It might be on that relationship that we have, or that relationship we would like to have. It might be on our family. It might be on our health. It might be on concerns that we have in our lives. We wake up in the morning and we start considering things, considering money, considering sex, considering relationships, considering the future. And we consider those things until they affect our hearts, either positively or negatively. Now, this writer says you are to focus and consider Jesus Christ until he moves your heart, until he affects your life. Let me give you an example of someone who used to do this. And that guy is Jonathan Edwards. I've mentioned this before, but let me quote again. This is what Jonathan Edwards did. He's a guy who I love, who lived in the 18th century. And he said, he wrote down in his journal, this is what happened to him. He said, "Once as I rode out into the woods for my health, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary, of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and gentle comfort for my soul. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared unbelievably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and idea, which continue as near as I can judge about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt a burden of soul to be, how I know not how to express, but to lie in the dust and be full of Jesus Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, to be perfectly holy and sanctified and made pure with the divine and heavenly purity." That's what it means to consider Jesus Christ. To so see him, to see his beauty, to see his glory, to see his excellency, to see his love, until it moves your soul. Until it gets you out of bed in the morning. Until it empowers you to live your life. You see, when that happens to you, it releases a power in your life that helps you through the circumstances that you face. It helps you cope with suffering. It helps you cope with difficulty. It helps you deal with doubt and fear. Not that these things go away, but the strength of those things and the issues in your life, the strength of them fades in the light of the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, how do you live as a Christian? What do you do as a Christian? How do you become a Christian? You consider Jesus Christ. Now, there's a question from that, and that is this. What particularly are we to consider about Jesus Christ? And that's the next point, the deliberation of a Christian. See, this is a really important question, and the writer from verse 1 to the beginning of verse 6 answers that question. The writer tells us that there is one thing that he wants us to focus on about Jesus Christ. And it's an important thing, he thinks. He thinks it's very important. And it comes up with this word, faithful. It's mentioned four times in these words. And he says this: "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus," verse 2, "who was faithful to him who appointed him." He says, the thing that I want you to consider about Jesus Christ is his faithfulness. His faithfulness to God. His faithfulness to God who appointed him? And so the question is, what did God appoint Jesus to do? What was the task that God has given Jesus to perform? And we're told in those two words, in the end of verse 1, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, the task that God gave Jesus to do was to be apostle and high priest. Now, those are religious words. What do they mean? Well, you know, we often think apostle, 12 apostles, but that's not what he means here. Apostle here simply means, as the word is in the Greek, someone who's sent, a messenger. And the word high priest here is simply, in the Old Testament, is simply someone who stands in the presence of God on behalf of the people, a representative, a middle person. So the word apostle means someone who represents God to people, and the word high priest means someone who represents people to God. And so they're the two sides of the same coin. You know, to be an apostle is to be God's middleman, and to be high priest means to be our middleman. And so we know what it means. It means he's the middleman. That is the task that God appointed him to do, to be the middleman between us and God, to be the mediator, to be the person through whom God speaks and acts, and to be the person through whom we speak to God and act in response to what God has done. And this idea of being a faithful middleman goes right back to chapter 2 and verse 17. It's a key phrase in the book of Hebrews. He says that Jesus might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And now from chapter 3 to almost the end of chapter 4, he wants us to focus on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as the high priest, as the apostle, as the middleman between us and God. See, Jesus is that middleman, and that's all we're to focus on. Now this writer, he knows his stuff, and he predicts a question from his readers. His readers, as I said, were people from a Jewish background who become Christians, and so immediately in their minds will come the name Moses. He said, what's the big deal about Jesus Christ? Why do we have to leave Moses behind? Wasn't he a middleman between us and God? And he preempts that. He knows that they're going to think about Moses, because Moses in the Old Testament is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, middlemen between us and God. See, there are lots of prophets in the Old Testament, but God says about Moses, he's not just an ordinary prophet. I give prophets messages and they speak those messages to you. But with Moses, I don't just give him a message. I speak to him face to face, as a friend would with a friend. And so the writer preempts that objection and question and says this about Moses. He quotes, he refers to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7, which says this, God says this about Moses, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house. That's Numbers chapter 12. And the word house simply means the people of God. See, the writer is saying this, yes, I know what you're thinking about Moses. He was a great man. He was a great middleman between the people and God. He led God's people for 40 years through the wilderness. He was faithful, even though the people weren't faithful. He connected you to God, and God connected to you through him. But let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He's greater than Moses for two reasons. He has more authority than Moses, first of all. He says that in verse 3. He's got more authority because Moses is part of God's house. He's in the house. He's part of God's people. But Jesus creates God's people. He's over the house. And Jesus is greater than Moses because of his status. Moses was a servant doing what God told him to do. He served for a time and then he died. But Jesus is not a servant. He's God's son. He's God's king, ruling God's people, ruling over the universe, ruling over the house. He says that in verse 5 and 6. Jesus is greater than Moses because Because Jesus is over the house, Moses is in it. Jesus is God's son, Moses is God's servant. And so even though Moses is faithful, even though he was a good man, we need to consider Jesus because he's far greater than Moses. And we need to consider his faithfulness because it's a greater faithfulness than that of Moses. You see, Moses was faithful in the task that God appointed him to do, but Jesus is far greater because the task that God gave Jesus to do, which he was faithful in, is a far greater task. And that is the task of bringing broken, sinful, messed up people to God. Now, this is what Jesus Christ has done. He's connected us to God in a way that Moses never could. And he was faithful in doing that. You know, way back before God created the world, God said to Jesus Christ, God said to his son, I have got a task for you to do. And that task is, I want you to go into this world that I'm going to make. This world which is going to rebel against me. This world that's going to reject me, which is going to be broken and messed up. I want you to go into that world, into that brokenness, to become a human being, to be born as a baby, to be born vulnerable, to be born a servant, to be born, as it were, of no reputation, and to come into that world, to leave the glory of heaven and to come to earth and to live and to suffer and to die on a cross in order to bring back that broken world and bring back people to me, to bring back many sons to glory, to heaven. And Jesus Christ said, okay, I'm going to do it. And then he followed through on that task. He was faithful to that task. You see, God said to him, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to do it. And then all the way through his life, he did it. When he was tempted in the wilderness, tempted 3 times by the devil to reject that task, he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to turn that stone into bread. I'm not going to tempt the Lord our God. I'm not going to worship you, devil, and go the easy route. I am going to follow that task to the end. And then at the end of his life, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to die, and he prays to God, he knows the agony that's going to come as he dies on that cross. And he says, I don't want to go through this. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. I will be faithful to that task, even though I don't want to go through with that task. And so he did. And so when he died on that cross, he was fulfilling the task and the purpose that God had sent him to do. He was faithful to the end. And that is why on the cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that the end of that task was dying in our place, receiving the punishment for our brokenness and mess, that we might be right with God himself. You see, the writer says, consider that faithfulness. Consider what Jesus Christ has done and consider it until it moves your heart. Until you sing and say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in praise. I'm lost in love forevermore because of Jesus, unfailing love. I am forgiven. I am restored. That is what we're to consider. Consider Jesus' faithfulness. But finally, how do we consider that? How do we consider it practically in our lives? How do we consider Jesus' faithfulness? Well, this is the final thing I want to say, and that is the durability of a Christian. You see, after saying all this about Moses, the writer finishes in verse 6 with an interesting sentence. He says this, we are his house, God's house, Jesus' house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, confidence and boasting simply means the confidence and boasting we have in Jesus Christ, in that message. Now, what's interesting is this word, if. See, the writer says this, you are part of God's family, you are part of God's house, if you keep trusting in Jesus Christ, if you keep holding on to Jesus Christ and do so to the end. Now, I know some of you might be thinking this. What is this if business, Jumpy? Well, let me ask you this question. What's the test that you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, the answer to that is this. The way you can test yourself to see if you're a Christian is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Not, did you believe in Jesus Christ 20 years ago? Not, were you brought up as a Christian, in a Christian family? Not, did you pray a prayer and make some sort of decision 10 years ago in your life? But do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ today? You see, once you become a Christian, it's true, the Bible says, no one can ever pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 10. You know, no one can ever take away God's love from you once you become a Christian. God has set his seal upon you. You are his and you are his forever. But the Bible is very clear that you possess salvation by continuing to believe. In other words, Christians with genuine faith persevere to the end. Now, this writer knows, it's not just here, it's throughout the book of Hebrews. He knows that there are two types of faith that you can have. You can have genuine faith, or you can have bogus faith. You can have genuine, permanent, lasting, persevering faith that makes it to the end, or you can have temporary, bogus faith that jacks things in, that throws things away. And it's not just the writer of Hebrews who says this, but Jesus says this himself. And probably he says it most famously in the parable of the sower. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells this parable. He says a sower goes out to sow his seed, and he sows his seed, and it lands on four types of soil. And the seed, he says, is the word of God. And that word of God, that message about what Jesus has done, that confidence and boasting of our hope, as it were, that goes onto four types of soil. And yet it only bears fruit on one. Those four soils represent four types of people. And by looking at those, we see how we might persevere to the end. How we might be durable as Christians. Let's just think about those for a moment. You know, the first soil went onto the path. Birds came, ate it up, took it away. And Jesus says, that's what happens when you shut your ears to the word of God. The devil comes and takes it away from you. You know, it's possible to have to say that you're a Christian and to say that you believe and to begin to shut your ears and to stop listening to God's voice. To close down, to shut down. When sermons are being preached, you shut your ears. When the Bible's being read, you shut your ears. You stop putting yourself in a position to hear from God. And suddenly, you stop believing. But then there's the rocky ground. And the rocky ground, you know, the plants grow up for a bit and then they wither away because they can't have enough root. When the sun comes out, they wither away. And Jesus says, that's like the people who say they're Christians and say they believe, and then persecutions come and sufferings come in their lives. And they turn away from the faith. You know, you might have started off well as a Christian, but it gets hard being a Christian when people start calling you Bible basher. Or when people in your family start putting pressure on you to stop coming to church or to stop hanging around with Christians or start saying things to you like, oh, you're getting a bit keen, you're getting a bit, you know, a bit strong here. And so it's possible. Or suffering. Suffering, you know, there are times as a Christian you need to make choices. And those choices are hard. And those choices are costly. And it's possible to say, look, I don't really want to make that choice because that's just too hard for me. And so you drift away from your faith. And then the third soil, Jesus says, you know, the seed goes out and it goes amongst the weeds and then the weeds grow up and they choke the plant. And Jesus says that refers to the cares and the worries of this life. You know, it's possible to start off believing and trusting in Jesus and have faith, and but then you've got family issues. You've got relational issues. You've got marriage to sort out. You've got children to sort out. You've got your health to sort out. You know, you need to organize your home. You need to organize your children's schools. You need to organize life. You need to organize your work. Work starts demanding more time from you. You can't get up in the morning as early as you would want to read the Bible. Or it demands longer hours from you at night, so you can't read the Bible at night. And so you go to bed. And your faith gets squeezed out. But then there's the fourth soil. And in the fourth soil, that's genuine faith. Because Jesus says, in the fourth soil, the person grows up and bears fruit and continues to believe and continues to persevere in their faith. They continue to consider Jesus Christ. They continue to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. You say to me, well, Jumpy, how do I do that then? Give me something practical. How can I do that tomorrow and keep my eyes on Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you two practical ways as we finish. First of all, spend time with Jesus Christ. Spend time considering him. Read your Bible. Pray. And don't just do it once. Do it when you wake up in the morning. Do it when you go to bed at night. Do it as a family. Go to a community group. Go to a small group with other Christians who are reading the Bible and praying and encouraging you. Get someone else to speak into your life and encourage you to keep going. Memorize the Bible so that when there's not a Bible around, you know what God is saying. You can consider Jesus in your mind and in your heart. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're looking into things, this is one of the best things to do. Consider Jesus. Read the Bible. Explore it for yourself. But then the second way is to look at Jesus Christ more than you look at the world. You see, we've got to live our lives, and we live our lives in this world. But the way that we get discouraged as Christians, the way doubts and fears rise up, the reason we want to jack things in is because we end up looking at the world around us too much. We look at other people too much. We look at ourselves too much. And we look at Jesus Christ too little. You see, let's be honest. If you look at the world too often, you're going to get depressed. Because we live in a broken world where evil things happen. If you look at other people and their lives, you're going to get depressed. Because most people show a better life on the outside than they actually are living on the inside. And you're going to look at them and compare yourself with them and go, I'm not like them. They're doing much better than I am. And you're going to get depressed and you're going to get discouraged. And if you look at yourself and see your own brokenness and see your own issues, then that's going to discourage you as well. But if you look at Jesus Christ more than you look at those things, if you look at him, then that is going to give you the hope and the strength to keep going in your faith, to keep pressing on no matter what, to keep persevering to the end. And the writer says, that's what I want you to do. Above and beyond anything else in your life, consider Jesus. Consider his faithfulness to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you by continuing to consider him and to persevere in our faith. You've done great things for us, Lord. And we pray you will continue to do great things for us, that we might keep going and persevering and make it to heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.